So our first text ultimately will be found in Psalm 69, if you'd like to turn there. And we will get there. But while you're turning, let's get ourselves back up to speed on where we are in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan so many years ago. From time to time, I will throw in things that I learned about Bunyan, and there's a lot that's out there to be learned about the man, and so I'll start off by just sharing this with you. In his state of unbelief, while he was a religious man and had actually even joined a Baptist church, in a state of unbelief, there were different things the Lord put in his path, different people the Lord put in his path that alerted him to the fact that he did not have genuine conversion, didn't have a knowledge of Christ that others had that was life-changing. The little story that I heard was that one day he was in his town and he overheard three women talking. And they were talking about the Lord, and their conversation was highly spiritual about things that were true of a believer, a genuine believer. It intrigued him. He talked with them. They talked more. And he walked away being assured that he didn't have what those women had. Those women were freely talking about their experience with the Lord Jesus. And it brought into deep contrast the difference between them and him. It's interesting how the Lord uses different things to make us aware of our lost condition, our need of him. And Bunyan had that experience. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress so far, we know that we now have a character named Christian. He's encountered this one called Evangelist. He's troubled in his soul. It's affected his family life. He cannot be the same as he was with his wife and his children. Not that he doesn't love them, but he's concerned about his soul so deeply that in the dream that Bunyan has, Christian begins to run. He doesn't know where he's going. And he encounters Evangelist who ask him where he's going. He says, "I really don't know where I'm going." And he says, "All I know is that I'm in trouble. Who can deliver me? Who can save me from this condition?" Evangelist points him to the wicket gate. He couldn't see the wicket gate, but he could see the light, and he started moving toward the light. He would run with it. And then we got to the point where we understood that the story of Bunyan will have a sequence of events that the great Spurgeon couldn't go along with, nor can I, because, you know, Spurgeon and I, we think alike, or he thought like me, something like that. But I think Spurgeon was right, that if the story was told the way it should be told, if it's consistent with how God deals with men, if you have a burden on your back that is sin, the first thing that an evangelist should do should immediately point you to Christ on the cross and his saving work. Evangelist in the story didn't. He said, "Go to the wicket gate." Ultimately, Bunyan would see the cross, and he believed that Christ in his dream was the Savior that would relieve him of his burden. And in fact, when he believed savingly on Christ, the burden was lifted. It fell off his back and rolled into an empty tomb. But in the course of his leaving his community, it was a public thing, apparently, because the people in the community began to run after him, two in particular, tell him to come back, obstinate and pliable. Obstinate was a man who's firm in his convictions, but he was wrong. But he wouldn't be convinced otherwise. And Bunyan brings before us characters that we encounter from time to time. And there are people that you will meet, if you haven't already, you may have met multiple people like this, where you can lay before them certain facts, and it doesn't matter. They have their mind already made up. Obstinate was like that. Immediately he turns away from Christian, doesn't pursue him any further, knows that it's a fruitless cause on his part to try to get him to come back. But there's one by the name of Pliable. Moldable, easy to convince to do certain things. Pliable hears what Bunyan through Christian has to say about why he's running and that he is going to a certain place because evangelist told him where to go. And it's convincing enough, even at this point with Pliable, that he says, I'll go with you. Even though Obstinate says, Pliable, come on, go back with me. He says, no, I'm going to stay with Christian. And as those two now begin to go forward, Pliable begins to ask more questions. Tell me more. And so if you have your version of the Pilgrim's Progress, you'll probably find it pretty easily. I'm picking up at the conversation between Pliable and Christian after those two alone are together. Pliable, well said, Pliable says. What are those things? What things are they? Christian says there's an endless kingdom to be inhabited, everlasting life to be given us that we may inhabit that kingdom forever. Pliable said, well said. What else? There are crowns of glory to be given us, garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. That's very pleasant, said Pliable. And what else? There shall be no more crying, nor sorrow, for he that is the owner of the place will wipe all tears from our eyes. Pliable says, well, what company shall be there? And Christian says, there we shall meet with seraphim, cherubim, creatures that will dazzle your eyes to look on them. There also you'll meet with thousands and ten thousands that have gone before us to that place. Not a one of them are hurtful. None of them are hurtful, but loving and holy. Everyone walking in the sight of God, standing in His presence with acceptance forever. In a word, there we shall see the elders with their golden crowns. There we shall see the holy virgins with their golden harps. There we shall see men that by the world were cut in pieces, burnt in flames, eaten of beasts, drowned in the sea, for the love that they bear to the Lord of the place. All well and all clothed with immortality as with a garment. Pliable responds, the hearing of that is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things to be enjoyed? Spurgeon had this to say about this dialogue. He says, when he heard, that is Pliable, heard Christian read from the book, didn't make him in the least sorrowful, but enchanted. It delighted him. He only thought of the celestial country, not of the plague of his own heart, nor of the damnable nature of his sin. These things had never come home with power to him as they had to Christian. And therefore he did not say, come, let us kneel together and plead for mercy. But he said, well, my good companion, glad am I to hear these things. Come on, let us mend our pace. Yes, at first there are none who are so enthusiastic as these people who really are empty, hollow ones. And so Pliable is presented to us, and in short order we'll see his true character as one who is fascinated about the glory. But as soon as he gets introduced to the troubles associated with even being remotely identified with the Lord of that place in this world, he does his best to go back home. And our Lord spoke about different types of hearers. Pliable would be one of those types of hearers that would believe with joy, and then when the persecution comes, then that's it. It's all over. So Bunyan is hitting on a key thing when he introduces to us Pliable, Obstinate as well. Evangelist, well, he's a little shady in his dealings with him, but that's okay. We'll come back to him. So these two are now moving along. And now we're going to get to the Slough of Despond. And by the way, if you're a stickler for how that word is pronounced, if you're from my country, my original country, you would pronounce it Slough. But I've been away from it for so long. So it's Slough to me, and it's Slough to most American English-speaking people. And I'm going to call it Slough, unless I slip up. So we're going to be introduced to the Slough of Despond. And I know I'm not moving as fast as you are reading. So you probably have read about it and reread it and maybe come back and read it again. That's okay. I move slowly in more ways than one. So now we've turned our text. And this is where we're going to associate scriptural texts to the experience that Bunyan presents in The Pilgrim's Progress in the Slough of Despond. Psalm 69 and verse 1. The psalmist is David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. In the 14th verse of Psalm 69, the psalmist continues, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. And we stop there. Now, as a contrast, because what you're going to see as you study this scene is another character. And that character is going to be Help. That's his name. H-E-L-P. And I ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. So these are all related. Everything that we're going to read here is related to church activity and individuals who have been gifted to support the body of Christ in a local place, in a local assembly. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings. And let me make sure we understand this. It's not the gift that he's emphasizing. It's the people that he's gifted that have the gifts. People who are gifted with being able to heal. And then there's the word. Helps. It is not that they have, that individuals have helping abilities. God has gifted individuals in the church to be able to help. Yeah. Spurgeon makes the comment that this could have been a reference to deacons. We don't know, and we may never know. But the thing about it is that God has intended to provide help to His people by gifting men in the church with the capacity to spiritually help them. And that's what this is. It's not financial help necessarily. It's not, help of body. It's spiritual help. But the Lord has done it in New Testament times. And so we're going to see that. When you do a quick search, and anybody can do this, of the term Slough of Despond, it's amazing how often that's been used. Because people relate to it. It's used in the secular world. It's been used by unbelieving authors. It's used in casual conversation recorded for posterity. From time to time, if a person is going through a period of great despondency and they're struggling to get out of that despondent mood, then it is not an uncommon thing for people to pick up Bunyan's phrase and say they're in the Slough of Despond. And so that's just a fact. What we will do when we go through this study and this about the slew of despond is understand that he's talking about spiritual despondency. Spiritual despondency is where the soul of a man cannot but dwell upon those things that depress one spiritually. Bunyan will so depict this state as being directly attributable to the reflection upon one's lost condition. We'll see in just a moment, there will be an explanation given by help of why this slew of despond exists. And it'll be tied back to the lostness and the sins of the individuals. But men all over the world, unsaved and saved, are prone to despondency, being downcast. Sometimes it comes and goes pretty quickly. Other times people get in that period and they stay there for a while. And it seems as if there's no way out. It's a major issue in humankind. But this slew of despond is a spiritual slew of despond. It has a biblical basis for it. It is spiritual in nature. It cannot be confused with what we call depression that might be attributable to something that's physical or something about your genetic makeup that predisposes you to being despondent. It's not that at all. This slew of despond will have a basis upon things that are not right between the soul of man and the maker of that soul. It's an issue between man and God, you see, that creates the despondency. Our opening text in Psalm 69, he expresses the soul state of, and it's being expressed by a good man, a godly man. He is not saying, I'm physically sinking in the mire. Spiritually, I'm sinking. I'm not on the upswing. You know, there are people today that you come into contact with, you wonder, how is it that they're always smiling? How is it that they're always happy? The truth of the matter is, that is not always an indication of spirituality. I really think that you need to consider strongly that a happy-go-lucky person is not really the model that God has for the Christian life. We have the one who repeatedly tells us in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And finally, brethren, rejoice. And he says these same words, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. And he's the one that goes through the bitter agony of having this thorn in the flesh that he has to plead with God to remove. That's not a time of happiness and exuberance. It's a time of great trial and difficulty. The Christian life is not promised to be happy all the time. Our greatest lessons sometimes are learned in periods of extreme trial, extreme difficulty. And they're given to us as God's gifts to us. And we will go through periods. If you haven't already as a Christian, and nobody who's gone through it wants you to go through it. But if God designs for you to go through it, don't think that it's a strange thing. It's something that happens with God's people. And he has a wise design behind it. Of course, the 69th Psalm, as we pointed out in our messages as we went through the Gospel of Mark, ultimately the greater son of David, that is the Lord Jesus, is in view. These are his soul sufferings being expressed through the prophet David. But David is the speaker here, and we're seeing a man, a godly man, in a period of spiritual despondency. This is not the only time we'll read about psalmists going through this. If you want to turn to Psalm 130, listen to these words. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. But did you notice in verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee? So the point is that despondency of the Christian is something that I think ultimately we have to consider as being something that may be experienced by you as a believer. It is not a strange thing. But when Bunyan is writing Pilgrim's Progress, at this point in the story, Christian has not yet been converted. He's in a pre-conversion state. And he's deeply troubled about his soul. Now, I don't know how to explain Bunyan's deep agony that lasted for so long. I really don't. All I know is that it was in God's design for it to be. If you want to get into the details about his experience, just read his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, if you've got the stomach for it. And he goes into detail about the agony of his soul. Christian is representative of Bunyan's experience to a degree. And he is speaking about his pre-conversion state and how that he is in a state of agony over his sins. And it seems to come up from time to time. He's now running toward the wicked gate. He's running toward the light. There's relief coming, but until he gets there, he's going to be burdened down from time to time with his unrighteous state, his sinfulness before God, and it's going to deeply trouble him. So he is speaking about a pre-conversion experience. You say, well, that really wasn't mine, and frankly, it wasn't mine. There was some unease that I had before the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of His Son. And looking back on it, I can detect that unease was because of my distance from God created by my sin. But I didn't grasp it that the real issue was sin until the Lord, in a moment, revealed it to me. And in the next moment, revealed to me that Christ was the remedy for that sin. In the next moment, I believed it, and that was it. But Bunyan goes through this prolonged agony in a pre-conversion state. Is this something foreign to the Christian experience? Was this reserved to the Puritan era where preachers would get up like me and preach for an hour and a half on the wrath of God? And like Jonathan Edwards would preach, and people would hold on to the back of the pew and scared that they were going to fall into hell in a moment, because they were so concerned about their sinful state. Is that an era that's gone by? Does God still trouble men before conversion deeply about their sinful state? I'd say He does from time to time. And frankly, in my lifetime, very few people have I ever run across that felt as burdened by their sinfulness before conversion as Bunyan describes. But others have seen it. And has come out in different places. I'll take you to hymns. Well, I love to sing Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. I just love that hymn. You remember the third verse? Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them He will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. So apparently the hymn writer had experience with some of the people that were hearing preaching in that day were struggling with their sinful condition. I'll give you another one. And this one is difficult for me as a believer to really enter into, unless I can think about it as being a past tense experience. But we sing it from time to time. Brother Vance leads us in this one. depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God His wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. That's phrasing that speaks about a pre-conversion state. Not a converted state, but one who is deeply troubled about their sin. And the hymn writer may have gone through that and put it into words. So I'll sing it with an understanding that that may have been my experience. And because of the grace of God and Him showing me Christ as my Savior, I'm not concerned about my sinful state anymore. Christ is my righteousness, you see. Well, help is introduced. And so what help is going to do ultimately in the dialogue, Christian is going to say, why is this slew of despond here? What purpose does it serve? What does it mean? And help is going to give an answer that's going to be consistent with Bunyan's view that this is an experience of an unconverted person troubled about their sin. This is what help says. You can read it if you like. This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. It is the descent, whether the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run, and therefore it is called the slough of despond. For still, as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there riseth in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place. And this is the reason for the badness of this ground. When we consider it the way Bunyan did then, we understand that he understood this was to be an example of one who is in a pre-converted state, deeply troubled by their sin. Well, as you know, they get into the slough of despond, Pliable and Christian together. Both of them are struggling. Pliable is able to get free. He is very concerned that there's trouble. He didn't bargain for this. All he heard about was the glory. He didn't realize that there would be any trouble associated with the pathway to the wicket gate. And so what he does, he struggles, and Bunyan intentionally has him getting out of the slough of despond toward his house. He's going back. Bunyan's put his hand to the plow. He's not going back. But Bunyan continues to struggle, and what makes it worse is that he has this burden on his back. So it begins to sink deeper and deeper. So that's Bunyan's view about the slough of despond, how it relates to the Christian experience. But now, for the next few moments, I want to share with you what I believe to be another way to apply this, but in a different sequence. Again, like Spurgeon, I would have put evangelist telling Bunyan or telling Christian about the cross at the very beginning. He still would have run. He'd have been running the race, you see. He still would have been moving toward the celestial city. He still would have been a pilgrim. But he wouldn't have the burden on his back anymore of unforgiven sin that legally he was going to have to pay for. However, a Christian who has already been relieved of the judicial burden of their sin will in fact from time to time encounter difficulties like Bunyan describes that put them into a state of depression. And when they're put into this state of depression, then what we can find is ample places in the Word of God that speak to that possibility and how it can be relieved for the Christian. Now, again, this is not a novel view. that there's a possibility for a slew of despond to exist for a Christian. As a matter of fact, I know you've heard of D. Martin Lloyd Jones, that medical doctor that became a preacher from Wales. Well, there's a book that is a classic that's probably a compilation of his sermons, because I think he did very little writing and more preaching. Spiritual depression, its causes and its cure. Look it up. If you don't have the book, maybe it's worthwhile getting. But the idea of being despondent as a Christian is not new, and it's not something that you ought to be terribly concerned that if you go through it, it's a sure sign that you are not a Christian. It's entirely possible for you to go through it by God's design. Now, the Bible does speak about it as not in so many words, not with the figurative language that Bunyan uses, like a slew of despond, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is known as the apostle of hope. He's also known as the apostle of suffering. His epistles are laced with the word suffering or related words. Now, he does not start out saying, woe is me. And this is something we need to learn about. Spiritual depression is not a badge of honor. Some people want you to know they're depressed because they think it's some type of a badge of honor. It's not really a badge of honor. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon said he went through 5 years. 5 years of spiritual depression. And I don't recall anybody that he was acquainted with talking about them discerning it. If he experienced it, he talked about himself a lot in his sermons. He might have shared with it, but I think it might have been after the fact what he had gone through. But it happens, and Peter talks about it, but not with the words slew of despond or depression. Got an Amber Alert there. We'll let the beeping stop. So in 1 Peter, let's try to get refocused here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. And there's enough to take us to the heights. But then he comes down to the reality for some people. Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. You know what he didn't say? If you are despondent, you must not be a Christian. He didn't say, if you're despondent, there must be something wrong with you as a Christian. He didn't say that because that's not what the Spirit intended for him to say. The phrasing is very important. The heaviness is despondency. The cause is manifold testings. Whatever those forms of testings may be. Testings take on many different forms. But here's the key phrase. If need be. Well, who determined that it's time for me to go through testings that will be so severe that it will weigh down my soul? God did. Your Father did. Our loving Lord did. He thought it best for you to experience testings that would cause you to be like the psalmist of old and cry out, I don't want to sink anymore. I can't even find firm footing. And the waters are up to here. Lord, help. He needs you to be there. And that's why you're there. Spiritual despondency, spiritual depression is a real thing. And it comes from God's hand. You say, well, it may have been the result of my sin. Yes. But somehow in the permissive will of God, you, like David, fell into that sin. Because there were lessons that you could only learn about Him and His great love for you by having fallen into that sin and recognized the dearth of soul by not being in fellowship with Him. I cannot explain all the mysterious workings of God, but never, never put a Christian who is going through the deep waters of sorrow and heaviness of any or depression, put them as second-class citizens. Job came to this conclusion, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. He was in such a depth of despondency, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So spiritual despondency for a Christian is a real possibility. Who in their right mind would want it, would desire it? Not in your right mind you would. The people that have been through it, spiritual despondency, and come out on the other side, never want anybody else to go through it. Let me just read you, and I'll close with this. I told you Spurgeon went through, his own words, 5 years of depression. And this is what he had to say. Times may have occurred to the best of God's servants where they have even doubted the existence of God, whom they've loved to serve, when even the deity and reality of the Lord Jesus, who had rescued them from sin by His precious blood, has been a matter of grievous and horrible questioning. Little do people know who are ignorant of the private history of God's believing people, what struggles they have with their own baseborn wicked unbelief. And I know people who would say, you said it, it cannot be true. Spurgeon said it. And the Bible teaches us that Christians can go through, believing people can go through periods of great difficulty, grasping and holding firm to the truths that they've stood before people and said, you must believe this. And I believe it. And then you, in your mind, you're thinking, do I really believe it? When they're in that state. He goes on to say, a believer might be quite settled in his belief of the gospel and may never doubt the inspiration of Scripture, the atonement of Christ, and all those precious truths which are commonly received among us. And yet, through sin or temptation or some other cause, he may not have a full assurance of his own interest in those glorious and vital truths. In that state. And then finally, some of us who have preached the word for years, did you hear the phrase? Some of us. He puts himself in this category now. Some of us who have preached the word for years and have been the means of working faith in others and of establishing them in the knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible have nevertheless been the subjects of the most fearful and violent doubts as to the truth of the very gospel that we have preached. And you say that you're above that. never happened to me? Well, you're looking at one to whom it's happened. And it happened to Spurgeon. And countless other believers. Genuinely saved? Yes. Periods of despondency and doubt and questioning? Yes. It doesn't make them less of a Christian. And for some reason, God, in a way, lifted His hand off for a little while. And they got a taste of their own depravity. Final thoughts. Read it. Let's get on the brighter note. Help comes along. The character Help. And he represents believers who are able to help struggling Christians. He represents what Paul referred to, that the Lord had gifted people in churches to be helps. They discern that there's a struggle going on within the heart of a believer, and the Lord has so gifted them to be able to discern it, to be able to reach out to those who are having those troubles, and to be of such a temperament that those people who they reach out to are receptive to what they have to say. It's a gift. And it's needed. I don't know that you can walk through life as a Christian in any era and not from time to time encounter a Christian who is struggling, spiritually struggling. And helps are needed. One thing you'll notice about help in Bunyan's story that's, I think, indicative of a person who's gifted with this gift, help is not mentioned but one time. The character is never mentioned again. A person who's been gifted with this ability to help does not want the limelight. They labor in the background. They are interested in serving. They're interested in help. They're very discerning. If you have that gift, you're very discerning. You know what to say, when to say it. Did you notice this about help? The first thing was he asked him a question. Did you know sometimes that is the most effective way to get to the root of a problem is ask a question. Ask the right question. Rather than coming to the person and saying, look, you're wrong for being downcast. You got a spiritual problem? I know you do. Here's how you fix it. That's simply not God's way. And help is a character that's presented to us that maybe we talk about a little bit more next time. To help, to be of use by God in a local assembly, moving among fellow believers to help those that are struggling, spiritually struggling. And my friends, we need it from time to time. But you better be spiritual when you do it. He that is spiritual, restore the fallen in a spirit of weakness, meekness, consider yourself, lest you be in his place pretty soon.